All right, good morning, everybody. Good morning to our friends in Pakistan. Good morning to our friends in Africa. And we have some in India. Did I hit them all? And anybody else that may be watching on a regular basis, we welcome you guys.
Huh? Argentina.
Is there Argentina? And Argentina. See, I knew I was leaving somebody out. We've got a lot of folks that we're in relationship with around the world that are consistently in touch, either through Steve, mostly through Steve, but they are diligent about watching the messages and joining with us here. So we welcome you guys. Pakistan, we're praying for y'all. As I've told a couple of you that have reached out, we are praying for the peace and the provision that you need to get through the persecutions you're facing, but also just make sure that we're all praying for the persecutors themselves, because just like Saul was turned to Paul through a divine moment, these people can be turned through a divine moment too. And what better way, what better time to stop a persecutory movement than by the will of God, the word of God, turning these people and turning them around in their tracks. So this morning, this week of prep was quite a bit different. Jason and Steve were full aware. I think most people know my personality, my style. I'm very much like to be prepared. If I'm preaching on Sunday, then two Sundays before, I'm trying to figure out what the message is, which direction it's going, and just give myself time because I like to have that ability there. This week was a bit different. Steve and I switched last week. He wanted to do Sunday, which I was thankful for, because going into the week before, I had nothing. Nothing was burning. Nothing was there. And I was like, great, that's Steve's fault. That's why I didn't have anything, because he had something. This week, Monday came, reading different parts of the Word, studying different words that come to mind. Nothing. Tuesday, same thing, nothing. Wednesday, Steve's like, how's the message coming? I'm like, same as yesterday. Nothing there. And the only way I know to describe it, if anybody's ever watched a baseball game, you've got the pitcher and the catcher, right? There's a relationship there. I was the catcher, and God was the pitcher, okay? Just work with me on this for a second so you'll understand. So the catcher, his role is to what? Flash the signs, like one is fastball, two slider, that kind of thing. So I'm throwing signs like, is this it? He's just shaking me off. Throw another one. He's like, no. And I'm like, okay, at some point, you have to give me something to catch. Otherwise, there ain't nothing for me to say. Wednesday came, still nothing. Thursday came, still nothing. Friday came, still nothing. Jason was enjoying it, I think, because his experience, he's laughing. His experience, he's worked through this a lot of times. I've called him or texted him on a Saturday. He goes, no, I just now got the message. I just now got the direction. Oh. And so he's just finicky trying to get through that. So that's where I was all week. And so yesterday I spent 3 or 4 hours, 5 hours up here and finally got it all out. And it's funny, like once I actually heard the direction, I'm like, oh. And then just kind of starts pouring in. What's the point of sharing that? Well, so funny that Steve talked about if you have a gift, if you have a talent, to exercise it. We're all given gifts. We're all given talents. But we can't grow in them unless we use them. We can't bless the body that we're a part of unless we use them. We can't become better at them unless we use them. Just because you're good at something doesn't mean you're going to start out the gate perfect at it. The first time I preached was pretty good, but there was a lot of things that could have been better. And ever since then, there's still stuff that can be better every single time. So don't shy away when it's difficult. Steve told me this week, he said, right now you're being stretched a little bit. And I said, well, I hope I don't pull a muscle. But it's true. And the Lord is faithful. I knew he would bring the message. And there was a little bit of stress there because I'm thinking, okay, it's Friday. No big deal. I still got Saturday. Now, if I'd gone into that last night with nothing coming in here this morning, it would have been a little bit different. But the Lord did not test me that way. But don't shy away when it's difficult, because it's the Lord who blessed you with the gift. It is the Lord who will bless you in exercising your gift. And understand, if he has given something to you, to exercise, to walk in, you continue to exercise it and walk in it until he tells you otherwise. We don't get to choose that. If the Lord has given you something, it is yours until he takes it away. He's given you that responsibility, that role, that ability, that talent, that gift, whatever it is. And he's asked you to use it a certain way. Use it in that way. So as I was preparing for this message yesterday, I also was kind of praying and sort of asking the Lord, why this message? Like, I didn't really understand. I understand the direction he was taking me with it, but I was like, but why? I don't really understand. Normally, he doesn't answer. He just kind of says, do it. And then I do it, and sometimes I know why, and sometimes I don't. But yesterday, very clearly, he gave me three different reasons, and I want to give those reasons to y'all before we start, just so you can have them in the back of your mind. Reason number one, to remind us of what true forgiveness is and what it requires. Reason number two, remind us of the urgency of the need for forgiveness. And number three, remind us to share the joy of our own forgiveness with others. Just keep those in the back of your mind as we go through this. So our core text is going to be Psalm 32. But before we get to Psalm 32, we'll look at Psalm 51. But before we look at Psalm 51, we're going to talk about David. So we'll get to the core text toward the end. It's going to be one of those. You're just going to have to stay with me. You're going to have to trust me. The same way I trusted the Lord as these pieces together. I'm like, but the core text is way down there. We'll get to it, and we'll have four keys from the core text. But it's the title of the message is The Joy of Forgiveness. So we'll look at Psalm 32 by way of Psalm 51, by way of looking at what forgiveness was in David's life. Yep. Cassandra asked to repeat those three things. So number one, remind us of what true forgiveness is and what it requires. Number two, remind us of the urgency of the need for forgiveness. And number three, remind us to share the joy of our forgiveness with others. Okay. So we're going to start out by talking about David. David was a man that we know was after God's own heart, but why? What made him so special? What made him that close, that example that God desired? It was his humility. It was his constant faithfulness. It was his obedience. David was a guy that his faith was so strong, it didn't matter what he was facing, where he was facing it. He knew if the Lord was with him, he was fine. And the Lord loved that about him because it was always on display in David's life. He was a man who understood being right with God. He was a man who understood falling from and rebelling against God also. He knew both sides of it very, very well. And he was a man who truly understood what forgiveness meant to him and those around him. We look at David's life, just a brief summary. He was chosen by God. He was anointed by Samuel to be king at a very early age. He served as a shepherd in the fields, right? He was a shepherd. He tended the flocks, defended the flocks. He served Saul early in his life. If you remember, he was a great harp player, and Saul would have some sort of pain or consternation, and David's playing of the harp gave him comfort and peace, and so he gained some favor with Saul. And then the story we all know, he defeated Goliath, and what I want to point out there was his faith was so strong as a ruddy young kid when he approached Saul to say, "Let me go," and Saul says, "But you're just a young boy. This guy's been a warrior for forever, and you're 14 years old. Like, what, really?" And he says, "But I have the Lord on my side. I'm not worried about that." This gargantuan individual who mocked the Israelites for days, everybody with the custom apparel, the proper utensils and tools and training, fearful to move forward. But David said, "I'm good, man. I got the Lord on my side. What are y'all waiting for?" He continued as a superior man of battle. He won against enemy nations as God directed. He was a man of war, and he was very good and very successful at it. He gained the ire of Saul because David was so beloved. If you remember, the women would sing, "Saul has killed his thousands, David has 10,000s. So now you've got Saul going, "Wait, I used to like that guy, but now they're starting to like him better than me because his exploits were so blessed by the Lord." Saul pursued and desired to kill David. So now you've got this relationship that initially had gained favor with Saul, and now Saul was after him to kill him. But it was interesting because when given the chance to kill Saul, if we all remember the story in the cave, David snuck up on him and just took a corner of his robe. Why? Because it wasn't his call to kill Saul. It wasn't that way for him to become king. God had a plan, and he was trying to be a part of that plan instead of do it himself. So he spared Saul, a man who was literally after him to kill him. Saul killed himself in battle later on, as we know. He didn't want the enemies to kill him. But then David, instead of saying, "Yes, I now have the throne," he mourned Saul because he had formerly been appointed by God. So he knew that that was something tragic. And then David becomes king. Why do we say all this? God clearly had plans for David. David was blessed by God as a result of his obedience and his faithfulness to the Lord. But then as we see in 2 Samuel 10 through 12, chapters 10 through 12, it gets quite sticky, doesn't it? Six main things happen through that. Number one for David, he abandoned his purpose. If you read at the beginning of chapter 10, he's supposed to be at war. It's springtime when kings go to war. They don't war in the winter because it's muddy and murky and you can't get your chariots through there as well. But when it's springtime and it's weather, you go. But what does it tell us? He sent Joab to fight the Ammonites while he stayed home in the castle. He lost focus. He abandoned his purpose. Second thing to happen, he focused on his own desires. What did he see when he was at home? Ah, that woman. She is beautiful to behold. Bathsheba. She was beautiful and he lusted for her. His mind was not on his purpose. He was not actively doing the things that the Lord had called him to. They were on her and his lust and his flesh and giving into that. The third thing to happen, he leaned into, not away from, his temptation. She was afar. She wasn't like in his room where it was like the temptation's that much greater and that much easier. She was afar, so he had to pursue her. He sent for her. Who is she? And they said, oh, she's Bathsheba. She's Uriah the Hittite's wife. And he sends for her anyway. This is not being caught. I mean, this is exercising into his temptation. The next thing he did, he deliberately sinned. The fact that Bathsheba was married did not matter. The truth did not matter. God's will, God's purpose did not matter. His lust and pride was so strong, he wanted what he wanted, and so he took it. Compare that to Adam and Eve in the garden, it's quite the same, right? They wanted to be like God. They wanted the mind of God, and they took it. And here we are. The next thing he did, he concealed his sin. If you remember the story, he tried to get Uriah to come home from battle. Uriah, it's so interesting when you look at the parallels between David and Uriah. David has become just mired in sin, mired in his temptation and his flesh. And Uriah, what's his response? I can't come home. I can't be here. I need to be out there with my men battling. Just interesting. And David's fighting against that in other people, not just in himself. So he tries to get Uriah to come home to sleep with his wife so that he could then say that he impregnated her and not David. Doesn't work. Uriah goes back out to the battle. And then he arranged for Uriah to be murdered while serving his purpose, meaning serving Uriah's purpose. He was meant to be in battle, and he was there. And then David arranged for everyone to pull back and for him to be slain. The last part that he did, he sustained real consequences, as we know. I believe it's in chapter 12. David and Bathsheba's son dies. And during this time, he's mourning. He's fasting, he's praying. There's a public rebuke from the Lord. He says, what you did in private, I will do in public. And then we see later on in Scripture that there's trouble within his family for his sin. So his sin had real hard consequences. But then we see in Psalm 51, and we're going to read it in its entirety. You see, what true confession looks like. This is Psalm 51, written by David. And I can't remember what version I copy and pasted. I believe it's the New King James. But it says, have mercy on me, O God, because of your unfailing love. Because of your great compassion, blot out the stain of my sins. Wash me from my guilt. Purify me from my sin. And listen to this. For I recognize my rebellion. It haunts me day and night. This is not a casual, oh, I made a mistake. Against you and you alone have I sinned. I have done what is evil in your sight. You will be proved right in what you say, and your judgment against me is just. Verse 5, for I was born a sinner, yes, from the moment my mother conceived me. But you desire honesty from the womb, teaching me wisdom even there. Purify me from my sins, and I will be clean. Wash me, and I will be whiter than snow. Oh, give me back my joy again. You have broken me. Now let me rejoice. Verse 9, Don't keep looking at my sins. Remove the stain of my guilt. Create in me a clean heart, O God. Renew a loyal spirit within me. Again, not just a casual, I'm sorry. This is not just a backwards look at what he's done. It's also a help me forward. Verse 11, do not banish me from your presence and don't take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation and make me willing to obey you. Again, forward looking. I'm not just sorry for what I did. I don't want to do it again. Verse 13, then I will teach your ways to rebels and they will return to you. Again, thinking outside himself. Forgive me for shedding blood, O God who saves. Then I will joyfully sing of your forgiveness. Unseal my lips, O Lord. Let my mouth may praise you. He just lost a son, and he's still desiring correction. He's still desiring redirection. Like, you want an example of what it means to seek forgiveness? Read Psalm 51. You do not desire a sacrifice, or I would offer one. You do not want a burnt offering. The sacrifice you desire is a broken spirit. You will not reject a broken and repentant heart, O God. Verse 18, look with favor on Zion and help her rebuild the walls of Jerusalem. Then you will be pleased with sacrifices offered in the right spirit. Think about that for a minute. We can offer all the sacrifices. We can do all the things we want. But if our heart is right, it does not matter. David knew that. He had the resources to give whatever he wanted, to sacrifice whatever he wanted. It did not matter. What was here mattered. Then you will be pleased with sacrifices offered in the right spirit, with burnt offerings and whole burnt offerings. Then bulls will be again sacrificed on your altar. Again, Psalm 51, written by David. I don't think there's any doubt that he understood several things. Number one, he understood he was born a sinner, as were we. He understood his sin and rebellion. Like, truly understood to where it haunted him. And that recognition of that is what led to the pursuit of true forgiveness. He was haunted by his rebellious actions. He accepted God's judgment against him as just. How many of us can say willingly, whenever we've been judged or disciplined by the Lord, how easy is it for us to say, oh, I deserve that? Doesn't matter how well you know what you did was wrong, how wrong it was, it's still hard to accept that as just. And David was in a place to where he understood, your judgment of me is just. Ask God to create in him a clean heart. Ask for a return to God's presence. Ask for God's favor to return upon Zion. So he's not only thinking of himself. And in there, he's also talking about so he can... What verse was that? So he can teach it to his enemies so that they will turn also. So this whole thing, it's a very unselfish request for forgiveness or pursuit of forgiveness. Now we get to the core text. Psalm 32, which I researched this a little bit. To me, the way it reads, it feels like Psalm 32 is written after Psalm 51, because in Psalm 51, you have this great pursuit, this great humbling, this great breaking of a man's spirit in the right way. And then in 32, we see another psalm written by David, and it's the joy of forgiveness. So we'll begin in verse 1. I believe this is a New King James that I copied into my notes here. Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord does not impute iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no deceit. I can't see your spirit, and you can't see mine. But the Lord can. When I kept silent, my bones grew old through my groaning all the day long. Translation, the more he tried to hide it, the more it pressed upon him, crushing him. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My vitality was turned into the drought of summer. I acknowledged my sin to you, and my iniquity I have not hidden. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the iniquity of my sin. I asked humbly, purely, and you gave it. And these are some big sins. I mean, my goodness, conspiracy to get them. Actually, what a conspiracy actually did it. But anyway, you get the point. For this cause, everyone who is godly shall pray to you in a time when you may be found. Surely in a flood of great waters, they shall not come near him. Verse 7, you are my hiding place. You shall preserve me from trouble. You surround me with songs of deliverance. I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go. I will guide you with my eye. Do not be like the horse or the mule, which have no understanding, which must be harnessed with bit and bridle, else they will not come near you. Many sorrows shall be the wicked, but he who trusts in the Lord, mercy shall surround him. This is a man who's been recovered and knows it. Last verse, be glad in the Lord, rejoice, you righteous, and shout for joy, all you upright in heart. When you read Psalms, and I think depending on the translation you're looking at, you'll see after some of the verses the word Selah. Some will say interlude. usually there's a pause there in a lot of these Psalms that have that are set to music. So then you have, not musically inclined, you have it where the music's playing by itself and nobody's singing. And it's sort of created to be kind of a moment of reflection. And so there's four different moments of reflection in this. And that's how, when I started looking at that and seeing those pauses, that's how we're going to break this down and see what's there. So there's going to be four keys that we're going to talk about this morning. Four keys. The first one, forgiveness is blessed. We look at verse 1 through 3, that first stanza. Or actually, sorry, 1 through 4. Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord does not impute iniquity, does not count, does not track, does not remember, and in whose spirit there is no deceit. So not just on the surface where I can say I'm innocent and I'm good, all the way down to your heart, to your bone, to your marrow. When I kept silent, my bones grew old through my groaning all the day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My vitality was turned into the drought of summer. Excuse me. It is blessed. Why? Because God has cleared the slate. Not only has he cleared the slate, in his mind, when we approach him with a broken and contrite heart, and we're truly humble, we're truly repentant, we're truly confessional, it's gone. It's not like we have to hang on to those things. So when David's talking about the joy of forgiveness, he's not talking about trying to remember everything that he did in every gory, yucky detail. He does understand who he was, but he's focusing on the moment where he was released from that. He has forgotten or blotted out our rebellious acts against him. He no longer seeks justice against us. Why not? Because you're right with him. Why would he seek justice when you're right with the Lord? He doesn't have to. He seeks to discipline us, but not just to whip us with the rod or have his hand lay heavy upon us. What is the point of discipline? Correction. The heavier it gets, that's the greater the desire the Lord has to turn you. Because we are freed from the guilt and Shane laying heavy upon us. That's why it's blessed. It begins to lift, but only when we go through the proper steps of repentance and forgiveness. On the flip side, if you think, well, if forgiveness is blessed, what about unforgiveness? I'll touch on this briefly. In verse 10, it says, many sorrows shall be to the wicked. If you're unforgiven, then you are wicked. If you're wicked, you will find many sorrows. Second key this morning, this may be one that some people might not agree with online. I don't think it's an issue here. Forgiveness is conditional. In verse 5, it says, I acknowledge my sin to you, and my iniquity I have not hidden. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the iniquity of my sin. The first three lines there, there is something required on our behalf. We have to acknowledge it, which means we recognize it. We come to grips, come to reality, understanding it. We confess them. We don't hide them. We don't try to explain them away. We don't try to justify. We don't try to place blame. Your actions are yours and yours alone. But if you truly come before the Lord, what does that last line say? And you forgave the iniquity of my sin. So forgiveness is conditional, isn't it? You can't have it unless you ask for it, and you have to ask for it in a certain way. David was forgiven because he recognized his sinful, rebellious condition as being specifically against the Lord. He confessed it and then received the forgiveness of the Lord. Contrast this with what we hear today. If you ask some random person on the street, are you saved? You might get a, yeah, I am. You could follow up with a quick question and see where things really are. Well, what are you saved from? Well, I'm not going to hell anymore. Well, why would you go to hell? Sometimes you might get a glossy look on their face because maybe they don't truly understand what was required in the salvation and the forgiveness. Yes, we avoid the penalty of sin, but that's not the only thing we avoid. We avoid the power of sin. Too many times, salvation is sort of a jargon, sort of a gimmick, sort of a hand stamp, something that we get because it's just something we're supposed to do, but we don't truly understand the depth of it. We don't truly understand coming to grips with all of the things that we have done, all of the things that we have been, to truly confess them, to receive proper forgiveness. To truly receive forgiveness, we must follow and teach David's example. Recognize sin as wrong. Doesn't matter which one it is, it's wrong. Recognize sin as being against the Lord. Confess it with a broken and contrite heart, meaning you truly feel the weight of what you have done or who you have been. Understand we deserve God's just punishment for our sin. His justice that would come upon us outside the world of receiving forgiveness is just. Seek to have our hearts made clean. It's not just a prayer that we say one time to say we have the stamp. David clearly shows, and I know it's sort of an old covenant, it is an old covenant, Old Testament psalm and story, but there is a recreation that he's seeking. There is that renewing of his heart, that changing of his heart. It's not just surface level. And if it's not just surface level, something that you can recite when you need to say it, it needs to show up somewhere then, doesn't it? It's only then and then going through these steps that we will be made clean and have forgiveness. There are no shortcuts to forgiveness from the Lord. It's only when we truly, rightly, humbly come before Him, ready to confess, ready to pour out everything, that we receive it. Forgiveness is conditional. Key number 3 this morning, seeking forgiveness requires urgency. Seeking forgiveness requires urgency. We look at verses 6 and 7. It says, "For this cause everyone who is godly shall pray to you in a time when you may be found. Surely in a flood of great waters they shall not come near." We all have a specific time on this earth. The more time anyone, whether it's us, those close to us, those around us, the more time wasted in sin is less time than you have to come to forgiveness. Just like if you say yes to one activity, you generally say no to something else, right? You can't do all the things at the same time, so you have to choose. This is no different. Are we saying yes to forgiveness or no, and no to sin? Are we saying yes to sin and no to forgiveness? And again, this rises above just us. There will be a time when it's too late and people can no longer come near the Lord. Steve did a message last year, year before, during Fortnite, talking about the last days being closer than they've ever been. And when you read Scripture, it's believable. These truths are especially important for those who have obtained the Lord's forgiveness to remember toward those who have not. I know that majority of us in here understand what true forgiveness is. I understand that. I'm not trying to get an altar call. We're not doing that. That's not what this is about. It is a reminder of where we were, where we used to be, how far we have come individually, and every person to reflect upon that. Then also, don't short the story when you talk to someone else. I sent out the prayer request this week about John, the mobile mechanic. Super nice guy. I started a project, got in over my head, and had him come out to the house to finish it. And he was a gentleman that I would say probably late 20s, early 30s maybe. It was clear that he needed to hear the Lord. He needed to meet the Lord. I don't think he had. And for whatever reason, there was a hesitation on my part, and I didn't speak anything. I didn't think much about it until Wednesday when I was trying to call him out to do some work on the Jeep. And his assistant said, "Well, he's a missing person now. He's been gone for 8 days. We don't know where he is. We can't find him." Immediately was like, "You idiot. He's right there." There's an urgency that we have to share the joy of our forgiveness with others so that they can find it. Another example, Steve and I were talking a couple weeks ago, and he was just asking for an update on Caleb and kind of how we were dealing with that. And I said, you know, it's hard because I want to reach out, but then it's like, how much do I reach out? Because we're not getting much from him. What to say, when to say, how to say it, all those things that go through your mind when a relationship changes. And he had the story that he shared last week about his cousin who lost his mom recently, and his mom was one that interjected all the time. There was never a bad time for her to tell you the truth, just how it is. And I said, point taken, Steve. There's never a bad time to share the truth. Take all this and apply it to the T-Hop loss list that we've put together for those family and friends that are close to us, that have slid, that don't know, that are lost, might have an Amber Alert. What is our urgency toward sharing with them? And understand, I know the closer they are to you, the harder that relationship is, because it can feel adversarial at times, because you can ruffle their feathers even though you're sharing truth that's meant for their good. But there's an urgency behind it. Key number 4 this morning, forgiveness is just the beginning. Forgiveness is just the beginning. We look in verse 8 through 11. And it says, I will instruct you. This is the Lord speaking to David. This is the revelation or the what he received from the Lord. I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go. And listen to this. I will guide you with my eye. If you read across that and you don't pay attention, it's like, okay. But what I get from that is the Lord wants to give you his vision for your purpose and how you're supposed to impact those around you, how you're supposed to work on his behalf, how you're supposed to use your gifts, your talents, your abilities, when, where, how, what, all those things. He will give you the vision so that you're not confused going, well, what do I do? What do I do? He wants you to have a clear understanding of that, and he wants to give you that vision. The Lord will instruct and guide us with his eye. With his eye. The Lord wants us to have his vision so we understand his purpose. David is clearly telling us that we should be willing and desirous to be guided by and near to the Lord. Why? That's the only way we'll have true guidance and true vision, his vision in our life. God desires reconciliation, but he doesn't want it cheapened. He wants it done properly. And for those of us who have already received forgiveness, those of us, whether it's last year, 10 years ago, 30 years ago, whatever it is, I ask you this question. Does the joy of your forgiveness reign so supreme in your life that people have to shut you up so you stop sharing the joy of your forgiveness with them? That it's the first thing you think of when you wake up, it's the last thing you think of when you go to bed, that it moves you forward, that it provides you purpose, it gives you clarity, that it helps you to step out and serve the Lord? Does the joy of the forgiveness, does the joy of your forgiveness push you forward? I mean, we see what David's saying. He's not just talking about the here and now, like, oh, thank you, I'm forgiven, I can go back to my castle, everything's good. He's talking about having the vision and the mind of the Lord, having a recreated heart, and being able to learn not only for himself, but for those around him so that they can also turn. Isn't that the point? How great is the joy of your forgiveness? Think about other things that bring us joy. A lady gets pregnant, everybody's happy and praising. That's a joyful thing. It's shared, and usually shared loudly. You get a raise at work, it's shared. You get a promotion, you get a new car, you get a new house. These things that bring us joy are meant to be shared. They're meant to influence not only us, but those around us. So I ask you again, do you have the joy, the kind of joy in your forgiveness that propels you forward in working for the Lord? Being guided by the Lord. Desiring his vision for your life, and then speaking truth to those in your sphere of influence. If we can be happy about a new car, shouldn't the joy of our salvation, the joy of our forgiveness be that much greater? Does the joy of your forgiveness inspire your life? It should. And I hope we are all renewed by that today. I don't know that there's a greater gift that you could ever receive. Actually, I know there's not. So if that's the case, if that's how you feel, if that's in your heart, it's got to show up. It has to. Your joy of your forgiveness, it is meant for you, but it doesn't stop there. And all yesterday when this message was coming out, I just kept thinking about the mobile mechanic. Who knows what happens there? Kept thinking about my own son. And specifically, because obviously we want forgiveness to be found for all of the lost, right? I mean, that's... But for those on that T-Hop lost list that everyone put together, put forth, those close to us, those in our sphere of influence, what are we doing? Are we sharing the joy of forgiveness? Are we allowing it to inspire us to reach them? In closing this morning, our summary of the four keys. Number one, forgiveness is blessed, while unforgiveness is cursed. I know we have forgiveness. I understand that. But for those that don't, they don't have the blessing that we have. Number two, forgiveness is conditional. It requires specific action, specific condition of our hearts. Number three, seeking forgiveness requires urgency. Time is of the essence. We don't know how much time any of us have left on this earth. So there is an urgency with sharing. Number four, forgiveness is just the beginning. God desires you to have his vision and his purpose active in your life. Let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, we just thank you for the greatest gift that any of us could ever receive, Lord. That I just pray that it not fall on deaf ears or cold hearts. Lord, what we have received, Lord, I just pray that we be constantly reminded all hours of every day, Lord, constantly reminded, constantly given that renewed joy, renewed heart, renewed strength, renewed desire, renewed vision. Lord, and I just pray that the joy of our forgiveness overflow into our lives in action, reaching and teaching those around us, Lord. Thank you for this word, Lord. I thank you for everyone here, Lord, and I just pray that we all be renewed in the joy of our forgiveness. We understand that that joy is meant to be shared. It's meant to be put to your work. In Jesus' name, amen.
Before y'all get up.